The theme of hope runs throughout the Bible. But when your supply is running dry and you need a place to soak up the hope you have in God, one passage stands apart. Today, here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes you to Psalm 146 for a guided tour of the Scripture overflowing with reasons for hope. From his series, Hope, An Anchor for Life, here's David with today's message, A Psalm of Hope.
Hey, don't you just love the Psalms? There's a psalm in the Old Testament Psalter for every emotion that a Christian will face. Probably because David seemed to have faced all of them in his life, and he wrote about them in his journal. And when you read the Psalms, you're going along, and all of a sudden you read something, and you think, that's exactly the way I feel. And the 146th Psalm is a great find for all of us who love the Psalter, because here's a psalm which collects a lot of things that God loves to do for his people to give them hope. And we're going to concentrate on that psalm today as we close out this week together. So if you have a Bible close by, find the 146th Psalm and be ready to join us for our study in just a moment. Hey, during this month, we're focusing on hope as we begin this new year together, and that means we have a very special resource for those of you who will help us with a gift during the month of January. That resource is a hardcover book that was just released. It's from publications here at Turning Point, and it's called Hope, An Anchor for Life. More than 200 pages, 10 chapters, all geared to help you find hope in your life as you face the new year. A lot of discussion in the political realm over these few days about hope and who has it and who doesn't have it, who can bring it and who didn't bring it. Well, let me tell you, we should never look to either of the political parties for hope. Hope was never meant to be found in them. Hope is in God. And Psalm 146 will help us find that. We'll get to it in just a moment. Don't forget, when you send a gift to Turning Point during this month, to ask for your copy of the book, Hope, An Anchor for Life, and it'll be on its way to you before you know it. Let's get started with our lesson today as we close out this week together.
I always have had, as a preacher, the desire that you not necessarily remember what I say or what my outlines are. It's surprising to me the things people tell me they remember from messages that I've preached in days past. But my hope and my goal has always been that as we draw your attention to the Word of God, that there will be a time in your life when that particular passage will come alive again as you read it over. Maybe see some things you scratched in the margin or words that you've underlined, and you will remember what God said to you on another occasion when we were meeting together. Such is the passage before us today. Psalm 146 is called one of the Hallelujah Psalms. And the Hallelujah Psalms, which begin with Psalm 146, go through the end of the hymn book. Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. There are five Hallelujah Psalms. And they're called Hallelujah Psalms because all of them begin and they end with the words, Praise the Lord, which is a translation of the word Hallelujah. So you can see as you look down at your Bible at Psalm 146, the word praise the Lord at the beginning and praise the Lord at the end. A hallelujah psalm. This psalm is a very wonderful picture of hope. It is a card of invitation to those who feel as if they're in despair. It is an opportunity to take another look at the hope that can be found in God. I'd like to just kind of work through the psalm with you in these moments that we have today. Help you see the argument of the psalmist. And most of all, point you to the one about whom he is writing. The first thing you note as you begin to read his words is that there is within his heart a strong resolution to find hope in God. In verses 2 and 3, the psalmist writes, Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. If you've been listening carefully to our study on hope, you've heard me say on more than one occasion that hope in God is a decision that we make. That sooner or later in all of our lives, we come to a fork in the road where we have to make a choice. Either we shall go on putting our trust in our own strength and in that which others may offer us in the human realm, or we will take the other road and we will make our journey toward God. It is a decision that we make. It is something we decide to do. Twice in these first two verses, the psalmist says with resolution in his writing, I will praise the Lord. I will sing unto my God. He reminds us that we have the opportunity to make a decision. And the decision about which he is writing to put his hope in God is couched in the language of music and worship. He speaks of praising the Lord. He says as long as he lives, he's going to praise the Lord. He's going to sing praises to my God. He says, while I have my being, I will find my hope in God. Now, secondly, he does a little contrasting. He decides along the way in his journey toward hope that he will not put his trust in mankind. Just as certain is his resolution to hope in God is his rejection of hoping in man. And he says it this way, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans will perish. It's a very interesting word for us at this particular juncture in our history as a country. The psalmist says, don't put your hope in princes. Don't put your hope in the people who say they will govern. And of course, there's an obvious reason for not putting your hope in them that we know before we ever read the scripture. The three reasons I can think of are the lives that they live and the words that they say and the friends that they keep. And so the psalmist says, don't put your trust in princes. Put your hope in God, not in man. And he begins in verses 5 and 6 to give us some reasons why we should make that choice. First of all, he says, man is helpless. And he uses that word in verse 3. I've underlined it in red. He says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Man is really helpless to give you hope. And he goes into detail as to why that is true. But look down further in the text and notice in verse 5 that he says, happy is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help. There is no help in man, but there is help in God. Secondly, the psalmist says, man is mortal. Don't put your hope in someone who will die on you. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, for his spirit departs. That means he dies. And he returns to this earth. He's buried in the ground. And that very day, his thoughts or his plans perish. The psalmist has made such a strong point. You know, we have whole books of things people used to say when they were alive. We study them as facts of history. We read them to understand the philosophy of that time. But they have, in most respects, nothing to do with where we live today. The psalmist says, you should not put your trust in man because man is mortal. But notice as you read clear through to the end of the psalm, look at verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, is to all generations. Praise the Lord. Don't put your hope in mortal man. Put your hope in God who lives forever and reigns throughout all generations. And then the psalmist says, thirdly, that you should not put your trust and your hope in man because man's thoughts and man's plans will end. But if you will notice what he says, God's truth keeps forever. Verse 6. Here are the reasonings of this man of God as he looks out upon life and seeks something to which he can cling in his moment of discouragement. And he has reasoned thus far like this. I resolve to put my hope in God, and the reasons are clear to me. Man is mortal, God is eternal. Man's truth perishes, God's truth is forever. Man is helpless, God is able to help. So having decided now that his hope is heavenward, the last part of the psalm is some of the most encouraging truth I have read on this subject of hope. And the question is, what can God do for those who look to him for help? And I want you to kind of just glance your eyes down over those verses and let me remind you that the description that we are given here of the kind of people Jehovah helps makes room for all of us. I've underlined these in my Bible. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, those that are bowed down, the righteous, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. What a list. Haven't we learned so far in this series that hope springs out of hopelessness? What a list of hopeless people that is. Strangers, fatherless, widows, blind. And I've written down in my notes the seven categories and what God does for them. And I just want to encourage your heart. Most of us here may not feel like we have descended to the depths of any of these categories. And I haven't time to speak to each one of them for but a moment. But just think with me now through this Psalm of Hope. And listen to what the writer says. First of all, he says that the God of hope represents the oppressed against his accusers. Notice, it says, who executes justice for the oppressed, verse 7. Did you know that the God of hope is the one who is your defender? He's the one who is your attorney, your advocate, the one who represents you against your accusers? Have you read in the Psalms so often when David finally turns to the God that he serves and he says, God, you take care of my enemies. You defend me against the enemies of my life. And oftentimes as we try to serve God in this world that is so opposed to what we're committed to, we find the criticism and the ridicule, and sometimes we can almost be on the verge of losing hope if we forget for a moment that it is the God of hope who defends us and represents us against those who oppress us. Notice, secondly, the God of hope is the one who replenishes the food for the hungry. Who gives food to the hungry, he says in verse 7. How does he do that? How does God feed the hungry? Well, he's got a lot of different ways of doing it. I mean, he took care of Elijah with a couple of ravens. Just had a bird fly the food in and deliver it to him. And then he sent him on to another place. And this time he used a whole different method. This time he replenished the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. Miraculously. You say, does God do that today? Yes, he can do that today if he chooses. But you know how he most normally does it? God does his best work through his people. And most normally what God does is he feeds the hungry through his own people, the church. And we present that food to them as the gift of our love. And God feeds the hungry through his people. And the Word of God in the New Testament says, if a brother comes to us and he's hungry and we offer him a stone instead of bread, or we say to him, go and have a good time and be warmed and be filled, but we don't help him, then we have violated the law of God. The God of hope is the God who meets the needs of the hungry. And for some of you here today, he has done that for you recently because you've experienced the pressures of the recession. You've seen God miraculously meet your need. He's the God of hope. Thirdly, he releases the prisoners from bondage. How does he do that? Well, on one occasion when Paul and Silas were in prison, he did it through an earthquake. God has all kinds of means at his disposal. He is a powerful God who can do whatever he sets his mind to do. But I wish you could read the mail we get from the radio and television division of this ministry, because I can guarantee you there's hardly a week that goes by that we don't open a letter from someone behind bars who will tell a story about having been incarcerated for some crime they committed and went to prison ungodly and unsaved. And while they were there through prison fellowship or through a group of Christian people, they were drawn into a Bible study. And we get letter after letter from people who say, we went to prison, and while we were there, we found Christ. Now we listen to Turning Point every day, and it's our Bible study every day. And I guarantee you, when eternity casts its light upon those individuals, it will speak to this issue that they are better off in prison with the Lord than out of prison without Him. In prison, they were released from their bondage. God of hope does that. I mean, where are you more hopeless than when you hear the door slam behind you and you realize you are now confined to a little bit of space for months or years or maybe decades? And yet, if in that space the God of hope comes to intervene in the life, has He not set the prisoner free? Notice, He restores the sight to the blind. I've mentioned to you over and over again that the Lord Jesus is the only one who ever performed that miracle. No apostles, just Jesus. Because He's the only one who can ever lift the scales off of the blinded eyes, spiritually speaking, and give them sight. The psalmist goes on, I understand this one. He raises up those who are bowed down. Do you see it? The Lord raises those who are bowed down. That is a classic expression, listen to me now, of depression. It is a classic physical picture of a person who is discouraged and depressed. You can almost see it in your mind's eye. Someone weighted down under the load of care and hurt, so overwhelmed with the burdens of his life that he can't even straighten up. And the God of hope comes along and straightens him out, lifts him up, and gives him hope again. And some of you have been through that. I've talked with some of you who have seen God just reach into your spirit and straighten you back up again after you were bowed down under the load of care of life. I'll tell you what, it's no wonder they say the number one malady in our generation is depression. I mean, if you read the paper and you don't have the lens of God's Word, you could get depressed every day. If you listen to the newscasts and you don't know that there's a God in heaven and He's on the throne and He's in control, you could get depressed every day. It seems like we go out of our way to portray the very worst of society and put it in prime time. And the effect is a growing sense of depression and discouragement on the part of the American people. But I'm here to tell you, the God of hope takes the person who's bowed down and raises him up and gives him hope again. The psalmist says, the God of hope is the one who reaches out to the need of the stranger. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. I think he might be referencing the people in his day who would be sort of like the homeless people of our day. Have you ever seen anything more forlorn or discouraging? Now people on the street corners with signs just begging you to put them to work so they can eat. And we're such a bedeviled nation from the standpoint of violence that we're all afraid. All of us are afraid because we do not know the reality of that person. But I'm going to tell you somebody who does. God of hope does. The God of hope watches over all the strangers, and He knows. And then last but not least, the psalmist says, the God of hope is the one who relieves the fatherless and the widows. If you're here today as a single parent, maybe you've just lost your mate, or maybe you're a young person who has no idea who your parents are or where they are, this passage of Scripture says you have a God in heaven who knows all about that, and He cares, and He wants to infuse you with the hope that He can provide. You see, the problem that you face in these human intrigues of breakup of marriage and the abuse of children and all of that, all of it has to do with the human element. And God reaches beyond all of that, and He brings is divine power to bear on your problem, and that's where the hope is. Do you know God can do what a counselor can do? God can do what hospitalization can do. God can do above and beyond all that we ask or think. That is not to discount any of these procedures. But it is to say that as long as there is a God, there is hope. And no matter what your problems may be, if you don't find yourself on this list and you've got something that you wouldn't even want to say out loud in church, God is your hope. You will not find hope in any human, but you will find hope in God. While I'm speaking to this issue, let me tell you something. It is my heart and my desire as your pastor to live in such a way that you will always be able to respect me, that you will believe me, that I will have credibility, that I will not allow anything to happen in my life that would undo what I have said and what I've taught. But I want to tell you something, friends. Don't you put your hope in me. You put your hope in God. Because I'm just a man like every other man. One of these days they will bury David Jeremiah. And I'll tell you what, it won't very long before they'll be saying, David who? But you put your hope in God. He will not fail you. He is the one to whom you should always look. That doesn't absolve me of my responsibility to be the right kind of person. And by the grace of God, that is my hope and my heart. But you never put your hope in a man. You put your hope in God. And the psalmist comes to the end of all of it. And he's so taken up by it all that he ends the psalm the same way he began it. Praise the Lord, he says. Hallelujah. Now you're going to take this psalm and you may go home and just sort of crumple this up and stick it down in your pocket and you'll forget it's there. One of these days when you feel like a stranger, maybe one of these days when you find yourself a widow, one of these days when the world kind of has tumbled in on you, you're going to reach down into your pocket and look at that paper. Oh, yes, I remember where that place is. It's over on Psalm Street, and the address is 146. And you'll go back and you'll read it. And God will give you hope again. Because He's the God of hope. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God.
Amen. Amen. And you'll love that chapter in the book just as you love the chapter in the Bible. It's a good place to remember. That's one of those places where you should maybe turn the page down so you can remember where it is, or certainly write it down in the front of your Bible as a part of your own personal index, a psalm of hope. Well, next week, Monday, we'll kick off the week with a message on hope for our nation, and then Tuesday and Wednesday, hope for the church, and Thursday and Friday, hope for our families, and then we'll begin a new series the following Monday. But we want you to stay focused on hope as we prepare our lives for the new year. 2017 can be a year of hope for all of us if we remember where the source of hope really is and who He is. We'll see you on Monday.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's current series, Hope and Anchor for Life, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for a copy of David's encouraging new book, Hope and Anchor for Life, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible, now available in the New International Version, as well as standard and large print in the New King James Version, with thousands of notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Get details when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series, Hope and Anchor for Life, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.